Exodus chapter 22, and the title of our message tonight is Judgments and Laws, and this is part number two. We'll be at that same message for another week. But in chapter 20 of the book of Exodus, we looked at the Ten Commandments, and these Ten Commandments are the law of God. Chapters 20 through 23 in the book of Exodus have to do with the law and its judgments. Chapters 21 through 23 are the judgments in light of the Ten Commandments, in light of the law of God. And these judgments that we're looking at are actually an application of the Ten Commandments. Each one of these judgments are rendered for a particular offense, whatever that offense might be, and can be traced back to a violation of one or more of the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are a revelation, really, of the righteous character of God. And they summarize God's standard for righteousness and for holiness, for all people of all time, everywhere. His righteous standard will never change. It's still valid today. Why? Because it's a reflection of God's character, and God doesn't change. The Lord, speaking for himself in the Bible, says, "I am the Lord, I change not." And the Bible also says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And aren't you glad that in a society and a culture where things are, you know, always changing and promising the better, which, by the way, never happens, that there's somebody who doesn't change and doesn't need to? God's holy and righteous character never changes, and because it doesn't, his law never changes. It doesn't have to change. The Bible's never outdated. And so every single violation of any of the Ten Commandments is a violation of the character of God himself, a violation of his person and nature. Now, the things that the Bible teaches are wrong to do are wrong because God would not do those things. God never acts outside of his righteous and holy character. Now, back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says that God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And so he created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. And so out of all of God's creation, only human beings have been made in God's image. And to be made in the image of God means that we share something of God's nature in a limited fashion, of course. Man has a personality like God, which includes the ability to think, to feel, and to will, although limited. And only man, because he's been made in the image of God and likeness of God, has the capacity to have fellowship then with God, body, soul, and spirit. That's why, as much as you love your little doggy, and as wonderful as they are, they're not communicating back and forth with the Lord like a human being who's born again can. Just think how wonderful they'd be if they could, you know, get saved. Be wonderful. But God has a glory about himself because he's righteous and holy. And when man sins, he falls short of that glory. He doesn't measure up to the glory of God, which is God's character. When man sins, he's acting out of character from his creator, from God. When man sins, he's doing something that God himself would never do, and so it's sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we've all got that memorized. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we don't measure up, we fall short. Now when man sins, he fails to reflect the character and nature of God, of God's glory, the one who made him, who made us. And man was made to reflect the glory of God. That's why we're here. And every time we do something that God would not do, we fall short, we sin. To sin is to act the way that God, our Creator, would not act. And in doing so, we're not reflecting that character. And because God is a spirit, and we can't see God, and we're not always aware of his presence and of his character, so he gave us a law, he gave us the Ten Commandments, so that we know when we're in violation of that character and nature of God. God's law, which is the standard, shows us our sin. And so Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 19 said, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." The law is there to show us our sin. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight." You might be in your own sight, but not his. "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." And so what the law is actually doing is stacking the character of God against ours. And we don't measure up, not even close. We fall short. The law shows us our need for a Savior and then drives us to Jesus Christ, leads us to Christ. And once we come to Jesus Christ and we're born again, then we're in Christ, and now we're no longer under the law, but under grace. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He fulfilled the entire law for all of those who believe. And because we are in him and he fulfilled the law, then we being in Christ have also fulfilled the law. And God no longer holds things against us. Jesus died for our sins, past, present, and future. And now we who are saved live according to the Ten Commandments, God's holy standard, not in order to be saved, but because we are. And because they're a reflection of his nature, and we're made in the image of God. And he's presently working in us to bring us back to and conform us into the image of Christ. Keep your finger where we're at in Leviticus 22, and would you turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 29? Don't you hate it when the preacher's got you turning somewhere else? You haven't even started where he asked you to turn. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. The apostle Paul said, "For who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." That takes us all the way back to God's original design, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called." Have you been called? "And these he called, he also justified." So if you're called by God, you've been justified. Your sins are dealt with. "And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Meaning he brought back into the image of God, God's original intention. And so he's bringing us back into that image. Now turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, just to see how this all works. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. How does the Lord, in process of time, change us into his image, bring us back to the image from which we fell from? It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." We're talking here about his character and nature. We see it all over the pages of the Bible. We're being transformed into the same image from glory, meaning our limited glory, which is our character, to his glory, which is his character. How many here would rather be more like the Lord than like yourself? Isn't that the truth? And so that's what's happening as we behold his character. And though you may walk out of here tonight going, "I don't even know what that guy said," God is taking his word and changing us by that, changing you by that, making you more like him. He's accomplishing this as we behold his glory, his character. And the only place to find that is in the Word of God. And so, of course, the more time you spend in God's Word, the more time I spend, the more time we spend together in the Word of God, the more we're becoming like him. And isn't it interesting how you can just be in the middle of it and you know it, and you start reading his word, and now it's like, boy, I got nowhere to hide now. You start opening up his word. That's why people don't like it when you open up the Bible on an elevator, you know, and start reading. And if we don't come to Bible study and we don't get into the Word of God ourselves, this will never happen. And you will be like this. Never like this. It doesn't just happen just because we're Christians. We need the Word of God. You know, why don't you try not eating for a while? I don't mean taking a small fast. I mean not eating for a while, a month or two, and see how well you do. Well, that's happening all the time in the spiritual realm with Christians when we're not getting into God's Word. Now back to Exodus chapter 22. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, we talked about the two tables. The first four of the Ten Commandments have to do with our relationship to God on a vertical basis, how we're doing with Him. And so we're to have no other gods, we're to have no idols, we're not to take His name in vain, and we're to set aside a time in which we are to worship God. For the children of Israel, it was the Sabbath day. That has to do with God's worship. And then the last six has to do on a horizontal plane with our relationship to others around us who are also made in His image. Let's not forget that. And so we honor our father and mother who were made in His image. We do not murder anybody that was made in His image. We don't steal from somebody made in His image. We commit no adultery with those who are made in His image. We don't lie to those that are made in His image. We don't covet what those that are made in His image have. John the Apostle said, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar, for he who doesn't love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hasn't seen? It's just, God just strips it all away and boils it down to the lowest common denominator. That's why we tell everybody, if you're not right with God, your horizontal relationships aren't going to be right no matter what you do. And you can try all you want to fix those things. And I see the looks on the people when they come in and they're wanting us to, you know, tell their wives that their wives are wrong, or the wives wanting the husbands, wanting us to tell their husbands they're wrong, and we start talking about how are you doing with the Lord? That's where it starts out. The fix is there, and it's nowhere else. You can get all the greatest books on marriage and every other kind of a thing in relationships, but if you're not right with God, you are not going to get right with anybody else. It's just going to be wrong. It's just going to be wrong. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord God with all of your heart, with your soul, with your mind. That's the first list of four. And then the second commandment's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Both of those planes. The second list. And then Jesus told his disciples, if you abide in my word, you continue in me, then you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And that's how we know that we're one of his disciples. Our lives are being changed. But how does the world around us know that we're his? By the change they're seeing. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Not that the Ten Commandments and the 1613 ordinances are out of date. They're not. But a new commandment I give you, just one, love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. It's not because you are a member of Calvary Chapel that you're considered a disciple, or because you have all the Bible knowledge, or you speak in tongues. None of that stuff. It's love. God's love. And when we love each other, you know what happens? We are not in violation of any of the Ten Commandments. When I love you, I'm not going to steal from you. So the Ten Commandments, they summarize God's standard for righteousness and holiness. And these following judgments are an application of those Ten Commandments. Amen? Now we can start. The first 15 verses here in chapter 22 in Exodus have to do with judgments about personal property. God's going to sort it all out for us. And remember, these are applications of the Ten Commandments. These flow from the Ten Commandments, which have to do with what belongs to others and not to us. Can you guess which commandment is being applied here? The Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not steal. God's going to regulate now and tell us how the Eighth Commandment applies, which is a violation if we steal from somebody. It's a falling short of the character of God. So concerning thieves in verses 1 through 4, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So this has to do with stolen animals, which cannot be returned. So you have to give 4 or 5 in return for 1. 5 for an ox, because in addition to losing the ox itself, you lose the work that the ox does. Now, if we had to pay 4 or 5-fold for everything we took that wasn't ours, there wouldn't be a lot of taking. Amen? Tell you what. You think this would cut down on thefts if we did what God says in His Word? You bet it would. Proverbs 6:31 says, yet when he is found, he must restore 7-fold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. When God said not to steal, he meant it. In Luke chapter 19, verse 8, it says, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, he's talking to Jesus, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore 4-fold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also was a son of Abraham. The connection was his faith and trust in God. Now, Zacchaeus was not saved as a result of paying his 4-fold back to whatever he had taken from somebody, but paying 4-fold was a picture of his salvation. He was applying the law of God to his own life. Zacchaeus is a perfect example here of someone who's keeping the law, not in order to be saved, but because they are. Verse 2, if the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. So this is at night, and you can't see who they are or what they're doing. They've broken in and they're caught in the act, and you, in self-defense, kill them. This is where we get our laws concerning self-defense. Today, unfortunately, we're more concerned about protecting the thief than protecting the victim. If the sun is risen on him, so he survives till morning, he doesn't die as a result of your self-defense, then there shall be guilt for, even in spite of, his bloodshed. He should make full restitution if he has nothing, that is to pay with, then he shall be sold for his theft. He can never own anything again because he's a thief. If the thief is certainly found alive in his hand, whether he is in, whether it is in an ox or a donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. And so this is for a thief that is found after the fact. He got away with the actual theft. He was later caught. And he's to give back the animal and pay 2-fold or double for that. That's why I left my keys in my truck tonight. If you want to take it, we'll find you later on, and you're going to have to give me 2 trucks now. Isn't that great? Do you think this would curb theft? You bet it would. Now concerning property damage, verses 5 through 6, and this is a loss of personal property because of the negligence of another. It's a variation of the Eighth Commandment, you shall not steal. This is still an application. Verse 5, if a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and it feeds another man's field, so his animal eats up his neighbor's crops, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. The case here is negligence. He's going to be a little more careful if he has to do that, you see. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. Farmers used to burn all their weeds in the thorn bushes, and in fact, people do that up here. And if the fire got loose because of your negligence, guess what? You were responsible for the damage. This would also apply to an arsonist who do things like that on purpose. Now, verses 7 through 13 is concerning safe deposits, either of money or property. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. Boy, they ought to put that on the stock market today, you know, Wall Street. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand to his neighbor's goods. And so now the stealing of possessions left in the care of another. And in this culture, there were no banks, remember, for the safekeeping of your money and all, and no animal shelters when you went away. So you left your stuff with your neighbor, trusting them, and they were responsible for the safekeeping of your things. You know, the truth is, in a lot of these cases, that if something is taken, a lot of times it's somebody you know. I remember my younger brother getting the top of the line skateboard. This is back in it would have been the 60s, okay? The late 60s. And he had it for a week and it was stolen. And I was down at the beach the next week and I saw our neighbor with his skateboard. You see, he seen a look on his face when he saw me. If no thief is found, then the person you left with the goods needs to go before the judges. Look at verse 9. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges. You know, there's always somebody that goes, no, that's mine. And you're going, dude, my name's on the bottom of it, you know? And whoever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. I got another story on this thievery stuff. I worked at a Gemco. You guys remember Gemco? Years and years ago, I worked on the night crew. And one night, a guy came in with he had brand new wheels and tires, all these polished, shiny mags on his car. And in the morning, they were gone. His car was up on milk crates and the wheels were gone. The next night, one of the guys that was off that night drives up and they're on his car. I kid you not. He says, they're mine. Whatever, you know. Whoever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. Again, these things would be eliminated, you know. Deuteronomy 16:18 says, you shall appoint judges and officers in all of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgments. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. And that you can read about in Deuteronomy 19, in Deuteronomy 25, or Psalm 82. Of course, the problem today is that's all they do. If a man delivers to his neighbor, verse 10, a donkey, an ox, or a sheep, or any beast to keep, and it dies, is hurt or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between the both, that he has not put his hand to his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if in fact it was stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it's torn to pieces by an animal, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good that which was torn. And so an animal, you're leaving it with a neighbor to safekeeping, it was injured or lost, then the one taking care of the animal had to give evidence that it wasn't negligence on his part, or he had to pay for the loss. And they did so with an oath before the Lord. There was a day when the handshake was good enough, when your confession before the Lord was good enough, where people feared God, you know. Concerning borrowing, verses 14 and 15 now. If a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, the owner is not being with it. He shall surely make it good, so restitution. But if its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. So when an animal was borrowed, the borrower became responsible for the animal. And if the owner was present when the animal was injured or died, then there's no fault. Now in verses 16 through 31, this is judgments and crimes against humanity. Not property now, but humanity. Which are all violations, again, of the righteous character of God because he's holy. And when you sin against another person, another human being who's made in the image of God, you're sinning against God himself. Verses 16 and 17 is concerning sexual seduction. This is immorality. This would be a violation of what commandment? The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And it applies to all different kinds of sexual immorality. And this has to do in particular with sex before marriage. Did you know that the statistics amongst Christians, 70% are already having sex before marriage? 70%. Verse 16, if a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. So he has to pay for her dowry and he has to marry her. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he goes, this guy's a scoundrel. I'm not giving her up. He shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. So if the father refuses, he still has to pay and he doesn't get her. Amen to the fathers. According to God, is there anything wrong with premarital sex? You bet. That's what God says. So a daughter who lost her virginity would be, why? Because a daughter who lost her virginity would be less likely a candidate for marriage. That's just how it is. Because she lost her virginity. And a dowry for a woman who was not a virgin would be considerably less. So the father would be compensated. Again, an incentive not to do this. Deuteronomy 22, verse 28 says, if a man finds a young woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out, so that's consenting, it's not rape, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. No divorce in that case. That would solve a lot of problems as well today. We're responsible for our actions. And God says, here's the line. You know, it's better to do the right thing by God, to obey the Lord. Now the line's so blurred until you go back to the Bible. And you know the wonderful thing about this? If you've blown it, and a lot of us have, God forgives us. He sent his son to die on our behalf. I can't tell you how many times after coming to Christ, I've come to places like this and gone, man, I've just blown it again, you know? And the Lord reminds me that's all covered and taken care of. Thank you, Lord. He's so wonderful. That doesn't mean go out and send up a storm. Now, the next three sins mentioned, these merit the death penalty. And they're a violation of the first and second commandments. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not bow down or serve any other gods. So verses 18 through 20 are concerning now idolatry. You shall not permit a sorceress, a witch, to live. You imagine if we, you know, there was a time when there was no problem with psychic networks and horoscopes and newspapers, all that stuff. It's just rampant. I don't know about you, but I'm bothered every time I drive down Mill Street and I look over to my left as I'm going over to Renown, and we've been spending a lot of time over there lately, and I see this palm reader over there. Bothers me. Sorcery, it's witchcraft. You shall not allow a sorceress to live. But it's okay if you bring it into your house via TV, video. Now it's on the phones, even. Unbelievable, this stuff. Saturday morning cartoons. Have you sat down with your grandchildren or your children and watched cartoons? Or have you gone down the toy aisle at Christmas time? It's unbelievable. It's subtle, and it's all geared to get the minds to this stuff. Harry Potter, all of that stuff, and demons, and all the books, it's everywhere. And who are the ones with the vampires, all that stuff, it's everywhere. Leviticus 19:26, you shall not eat anything with blood. Nor shall you practice divination, which is sorcery or enchantments or soothsaying. Astrology is wisdom comes from God, not from the stars that God made. Leviticus 19:31, give no regard to mediums or familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord. Leviticus 20, and the person who turns after mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, this is a deep spiritual thing here. I will set my face against that person to cut him off from his people. Leviticus 20:27, a man or a woman who is a medium or has a familiar spirit shall surely be put to death. That takes care of the problem. It doesn't spread. But there was a day when they stopped doing that. And so we have what we have now. Verse 19, look at that. Whoever lies with a beast shall surely be put to death. That's where this stuff ends up. And this was a real problem in the ancient pagan societies, and it figured prominently into the Canaanite worship of Baal. This is sick stuff. Leviticus 20, if a man mates with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the beast. The beast is now ruined and perverted. If a woman approaches any beast and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. God, this is satanic stuff. This is not cruel. This is compassionate. You can't let this stuff go on and corrupt society. And society is known from early times that all kinds of diseases come as a result of these things, these ungodly things. Verse 20, he who sacrifices to any god except to the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. You know, that if you've studied the ancient pagan religions, they're gross. And the things that they did, you can't even mention in mixed audiences. See, when you decide to worship anyone other than the living God himself, it'll plunge you into all kinds of sexual immorality. All the pagan religions had sexual immoral rites connected together with them. That's why if you follow the pattern in the Old Testament, it was idolatry. You move away from God, it was idolatry, and the next step was immorality. And the bottom rung is homosexuality. And when it gets that place, we all know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now in verses 21 through 27, concerning strangers and the needy, God cares about people, people that have needs. You shall neither mistreat a stranger, verse 21, nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Makes good sense. We're not to antagonize the stranger or foreigner in our midst. You know, this starts when you're children. Young children, they can find, because of the sinful natures that aren't dealt with, they find somebody to pick on in school. And now kids are committing suicide. They're thinking up more cruel ways all the time to destroy each other and embarrass each other, and kids are committing suicide. But I remember it back in the early 60s. You'd find some people group or somebody, the Jews were always a target for the jokes and every other kind of thing, and the derogatory statements, a people group that you can pick on. So God doesn't want that happening. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child, an orphan. If you afflict them in any way and they cry out at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. It's another plague of society that when society is on its way down, that people take advantage of the poor and people take advantage of widows. Preying on widows. Psalm 94, verse 1, the Lord says, to whom vengeance belongs, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up and judge the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will they triumph? They utter speech. They speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people. They afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. And yet they say, the Lord doesn't see. And God gives them space to repent, and they think he doesn't know or care about what's going on. Wrong, wrong, wrong. James said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now there's charlatans like this in the church. They did it in Jesus' day. He said, you devour widows' houses. Verse 25, if you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not charge him interest. God looks down on taking advantage of the poor. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his holy covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. Some translations say I'm compassionate. You know, if we're to pay people on time, and people all over the world take advantage of this. The Bible says, he that lendeth unto the Lord lendeth to the poor, or to the poor lendeth unto the Lord. Now concerning the honor of authority, verse 28. You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. And this is talking here about resisting God's chosen rulers. And Moses, boy, he sure knew something about that. And beyond that, reviling them. And this has to do with resisting authority. Do not curse rulers. I got to thinking about that in light of the United States and how we talk about our leaders. And now people no longer respect authority in the church either. It just starts somewhere and ends up where it's at. Verses 29 through 31 now concerning the honor of God. Verse 29 says, you shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. Notice that, the first. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Likewise, you shall do with your oxen and your sheep, meaning firstlings. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the 8th day, you shall give it to me. So God wants the first fruits. He wants the firstborn, and he wants the firstlings. What God is saying is, I want your best. Now, don't get the idea God's broke. God wants us to trust him. The first fruits already belong to God. He's already claimed them. And so when we so graciously, we think, give God the first of our increase, we're just giving back to God what's already his. In Proverbs chapter 3, which, by the way, is an issue of worship, honoring the Lord, that's what he's talking about here. You're not even worshiping the Lord unless you've got this attitude in your heart, you see. It says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And most of us stop there. But it goes on to say, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase, and so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And the way this thing happened in an agrarian society is they would plant their fields in stages, and you'd wait the entire season sweating it out for the first of the crop to come up, and that belonged to God. Don't even think about touching it. It was an honor to God. And the idea was, when you do that, you're trusting God for the rest of it. It's a part of worship to recognize God's authority over us as well as over everything that we have. And according to the word, it's his anyway. Look at verse 31. And you shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat any meat which is torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. So an animal that died was torn and consequently not bled thoroughly was considered unclean. And you go, what in the world does this have to do with anything? Well, it's a picture of inward holiness to the Lord. There were things that were unclean that we were not supposed to touch. The Israelites were not supposed to touch. There's a physical separation from things in this world that we're not to touch because they defile us as well. And it was very, when God made these laws, it was like night and day between the pagans and the Israelites. I mean, if you were a Jew and raised up under the law, everybody knew it. You dressed differently. You ate differently. And now the church is trying to be like the world. How can we do what they do, just put the Christian words to it or whatever? You know, it's just, it's not right. Again, a violation of any of these things are simply an application of the Ten Commandments. It shows a flaw in our relationship to God when we violate these things. You know, if we really understand God's law, it magnifies the cross. It magnifies the cross when you recognize that there's not a day that goes by that we don't violate God and his character and his nature in some fashion or form. Not a day. I went 3 minutes once. Of course, I was asleep, you know. If you love God, how can you steal from somebody who's made in his image? How can you afflict the poor when God says, I care about them, you see? The principle of the law is still valid today. And the whole thing could be kept by loving one another. Jesus made it so easy. This one commandment, love God and love your neighbor. Then he didn't leave it up to us ourselves to figure out. He says, as yourself. Do you realize how wonderful things would be if I was going to say I loved you like I love myself, but that's the truth. And if you loved me like you loved yourself, you wouldn't be taking my truck tonight. Yeah. God has made it so simple. And then Paul said that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. God says, I know they can't do this on their own. I'm going to give them the Holy Spirit to live inside of them. And if they do this right, he's just going to come flowing out of their lives. 1 Timothy 1:5, the end of the commandment. What the commandment is all about is love from a pure heart. That's what God's looking for. Not Bible knowledge. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Singular. Well, what does that look like? Well, joy. In his presence is the fullness of joy. If there's no joy, something's not. This is broken here. Peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Why? Because those are all manifestations of the love of God, which is his character. And so every time you and I, who are made in his image, do something to violate the character of God, it's sin, we fall short. But praise God, he's made provision for that. And we place our faith and trust in that provision by confessing our sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful, that means he will, and he's just, that means he can. Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You realize how precious that is? Till we're there, we're not even going to see how wonderful this is. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the law. Now that we're starting to get a glimpse of what it's really about, Lord. Help us not to think of it just as regulations and do's and don'ts. Hedging us in, help us to recognize it for what it is, a picture of your character, God, which is love. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here tonight and to behold, as in a mirror, your glory. And like it says, Lord, We're being changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, this week, would you give us a fresh and new desire, Lord, every one of us waking up tomorrow before we do anything else and getting into your word, Lord. Just waiting to see a new and fresh revelation of who you are from your word, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for forgiveness, God. And thank you, Lord, though we fall short every day, you haven't. Thank you for Jesus. Amen. Amen.